Good morning, church family and friends. It is great to see you all. Thankfully, the weather has been getting nicer for some of you. For those of you who loves the outdoors, even if you don't like the outdoors, it's always good to be out there in the sun and just enjoy the nice weather for a change, right? With this all these rains and tornado concerns, we praise the Lord that He still provides and that He is in control. Church, this morning we are continuing our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we preach the word expositionally because we want to take it one book at a time, one chapter, one verse at a time, so that we not only stay faithful to God's words, preaching the whole counsel of God, preaching God's truths and not man's thoughts, and not trying to teach what's popular or what's in season, but rather to preach God's word faithfully. And at the same time, be able to demonstrate and show you all as members what it takes and how you should be reading the word of God. So it should be building onto our own discipleship studies or our Bible studies. So church, having said that, let me pray for us before we start diving into the word of God. Let us pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. May you be glorified. May you help us be edified and help us change and repent in areas that is needed. Help encourage and help us grow in areas that honors you all the more. Father, we love you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family and friends, we have all made foolish mistakes before. If you said no, you are making a foolish mistake in itself. Oftentimes, it doesn't take much to make a foolish mistake or a foolish decision because we're not thinking so far in advance. We're not thinking about the consequences. We often are concentrated or focused in the heat of the moment. If you're like me, where I have made many foolish mistakes and I will probably make some more foolish mistakes in the future, I can recall being young. And one thing my parents will always say to me as a single adult during this time of my life where I was working, I have my own money, and I love to hang out with the youth. And I don't know if that culture would change for our children when they get to a certain age. I know Josiah and Ava are probably our older youth members. But after church, like, we will always hang out because we had a lot of people our age. And after church, we'll leave church, we'll go out and eat, we'll go out and spend just money on just pleasure and enjoyment. And I would say it was fun. It was part of the fellowship. And I just recall one day coming home, and I just wasn't in the mood. And my parents immediately just started lecturing me about being wise on how I spend my money, about not going out so much, about making sure I have money to pay my bills and things like that. And I normally don't speak against my parents, but that afternoon, I just had enough. And so I don't recall exactly what I said to my parents, but I sort of raised my voice and spoke against them and said things that were hurtful. And I stormed my way and I went up to my room. After a period of reflection, I was thinking maybe I shouldn't have blown up. I shouldn't have done that. That is out of character. That is not godly. That does not reflect Christ's character. And so that evening, I came back down, and I sat with my parents. I spoke to them. They were quiet. You know, normally, my father, he's a talker, and he will lecture forever. Like, if he starts a conversation and lecture, it's not 10 minutes. It's not 15 minutes. It's not even 30 minutes. It could be like an hour. And so knowing that they never said anything, they were just hurt. I knew they were hurt. And I sat in front of them, and my family, we're not very touchy. We're not like very emotional. So it was difficult. I was nervous. But I apologize. I identify where I was wrong. I shouldn't have raised my voice. I shouldn't have been upset at them. And although, again, I say I don't remember much about the conversation, but I realized my personal sin and confessed that before my parents. Church, where aren't we thankful for having parents or father figures in our lives, especially as we think about Mother's Day, thinking and reflecting about our own mom, or you who are a mom, or a mother-like figure, we are so thankful to have them in our lives to love and care and nurture us. And as I think about this, in transitioning into Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, which is the entire chapter, the author, possibly is King Solomon, or King Solomon personifies someone who has come alongside after the death of Solomon and his collection and his thoughts of thinking and put it into words. He was thinking about a call to say, hey, to his readers, to turn away from folly and to wisdom. And so as we think about the background of what's been said so far briefly, here the preacher continues that the train of thought that life is meaningless. Because his goal, as he tries to survey all of life using the philosophy of man, not God, let me figure out what life is like, what's meaningful, what's beneficial, what makes sense, and let me just leave God out of the picture and live life to its fullest and see where I come to. And upon that realization, he realizes that all of life is meaningless without God. Like you can't genuinely and honestly and truly live life apart from the wisdom of God. And so he said so much in the first 9 chapters. In chapter 10, he's transitioning the focus to say, turn from folly to wisdom. Let me provide you some proverbial sayings about what foolishness looks like and how we should think about foolishness and how we should live in light of that. So our theological focus today, or the main point, if you forget anything, this is the biblical principle for us. The main thrust of the passage is to turn from folly to wisdom. And I've broken into two ideas, two points, namely because it is hard to read through chapter 10 because it seems like nothing is it's hard to make sense of everything that he has said, because he would say this about the king and then ruler, and then he would say this about he would give a proverb and he'd give some kind of example. It's hard to track with what the preacher here has written and what his goal is. And so I think for me, and I hopefully it will be helpful for you as well this morning, is to help us see two main things, two calls that in relation to understanding that, yes, the preacher may have in mind his son, King Solomon's sons, or it could be in relation to that, how humanity, how people should think through and change their lives, turning from folly to wisdom. And so I think in chapter 10, you see two verses that kind of helps me understand how I want to break this chapter up. And the first is, to be calm, verses 1 through 11. So if we are to turn away from folly to wisdom, I think to summarize that first 11 verses is the idea, the principle of be calm. And second point here is to verses 12 through 20. If we are to turn away from folly to wisdom, we must be respectful. So be calm and be respectful. First point here, be calm. In verse 10, we see the preacher here, the author who writes this, whether it's King Solomon, most likely, maybe, or King Solomon personified, writes that dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay a great offense to rest. Verse 5, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves and horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Here we see the preacher list examples of folliness. And again, it is difficult to understand because he provides a lot of proverbial saying, as I just read, without much explanation or detail on how they all correspond to one another. And so I think first point here is to be calm kind of captures the essence of what the preacher is calling you and I to do today. So first one, verse one here, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." The preacher's proverb here makes a distinct contrast between dead flies and perfume. Can you imagine? This time of the year, fruit flies, all kinds of flying bugs are inside your house, and it's just so frustrating. I'm trying to catch them, trying to kill them, trying to create all kinds of mixtures to trap them, And the preacher says specifically how these dead flies, how these flies can spoil perfume. And like many of our mothers that you might be wearing perfume, or our gentleman who wears cologne, there's a good smell to it. Theologian Derek Kittner says this: "It is easier to make a stink than to create sweetness." In other words, a person may have wisdom and honor, and yet, even a relatively small act of foolishness can outweigh or destroy the reputation built by wisdom. Think about all the good things you have done, but yet, if you make one mistake, that could be what people remember you for. This is why at the end of chapter 9, the preacher said from last week in verse 18, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good, because a little folly can ruin a whole life of wisdom." Think about our Asian, our Eastern culture, to where you are, where there may be an elevation of saving face, of presentation to others in the community, where we may elevate the shame honor culture as the highest priority. And I think developing a good reputation is a good thing. However, it should not be at the sacrifice of family, of character. And so the preacher here has in mind the dangers of not turning away from folly to wisdom. You can focus your whole life on building reputation and yet ruin it with one act. In verse 2, we see that the wise man's heart inclines him to the right and the foolish to the left, because the right hand, because in this culture, the right hand is and left hand is a comparison of being lucky, being unlucky. The right hand symbolizes the good. The left hand symbolizes the bad. We see elsewhere in scriptures, example of God's right hand represents power and salvation. Or think about even Christ being who's sitting at the right hand of God. In verse 3, "Because the fool's heart is drawn to the left, he has no way to hide his foolishness." A wise person is always inclined to the right, into the good. But the foolish person, his heart is drawn to the left because he lacks sense, and his actions reveal that he is a fool. And how do you even measure that? How do you know someone's a fool? Well, later on in next point, from verse 14, we see much that the preacher mentions about his speech as a fruit of his foolishness. Furthermore, we see in verse 4 that the fool is someone who is reactive and not calm. Someone who's not able to assess the situation and act properly. He is someone who walks away from tough situations. Verse 4, "If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay a great offense to rest." In a state of sudden anger and annoyance or upsetness, bitterness, the fool leaves abruptly. The preacher in this verse tells his reader that even if that ruler, even if that person of authority speaks against you, rises against you, do not leave your place. Be calm. If we think of our own situations in life, whether at the workforce or within the home, the idea would be if an employer or if our parents or someone of authority speaks to you out of anger, and then as a response, you storm out, you quit your job, you just walk away from the situation. Instead of dealing with the situation, you run away from home. That is the idea, the concept here. The preacher has in mind a control person, a person who is calm, that even as if they are being yelled at or challenged, remains gentle. Because that individual who is wise has self-control and they can de-escalate the rising tensions or the issues at the moment. And sometimes it's best to not say much or even say a word, because oftentimes we say things we don't mean, right? I love how Kintner says, it is better to have one angry person than two. The preacher here understands that this, because in verse 5, he calls out the foolish leader who has erred. Yes, he's bringing charges against you. He's rising up against you, but you remain calm. And the preacher notes in verse 5 that there's folly, there's foolishness in high places. There is an inversion or a reversal in roles seen by the preacher where the rich sits in a low place. And in verse 7, slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Those roles seems to be reversed there. The rich in a kingdom where there is folly, there's foolishness with the ruler. The rich here isn't meant to identify those who are wealthy, but rather symbolizes those who have dignity, those who are competent, those who should be leaders. The rich sits in a low place, yet they are people who should be influenced, yet they are not in the sphere of influence. They're not a ruler. However, the problem is that in society, many who are competent, again, are like the princes, walking on the ground like normal people, not in a position to lead, not a ruler. And there are slaves on horses, those who are fools, the fools of society, yet they've been called to lead in high places. This is the evil King Solomon, or the preacher, has witnessed and is addressing. The preacher further identifies folly pertaining to life activities. Look at these examples in life, which the preacher wants his readers to understand and listeners to gain wisdom from. Assess these specific situations or scenarios. In verse 8, the preacher provides the illustration of a man digging in a pit and falling into it. Simply just digging in my backyard, and yet I fall into it. He doesn't expand on this example, but I think the biblical examples of digging seems to suggest plotting or scheming something evil. As a result, that person who is plotting something evil may fall into it. We see this in Psalm 7:15 or Proverbs 26:27. It is possible that the preacher has in mind that planning such an evil can result in the digger, the person digging the ground, fall prey to his own evil scheme. He is a fool. In the next half of this verse, in 8, a snake may bite someone who breaks a wall. So in ancient Near East, snakes often hide in stones or broken structures or sitting in the crevices of rocks. As a person goes to break the stone, there is a snake that may be waiting, and as you reveal it, it may strike. Seems like a normal daily activity or work while this person is gathering stones or breaking stones to whether to get deeper into a certain area, whether to collect the rocks, yet he gets struck by a snake. In verse 9, quarrying stones or extracting stones, and the stones falls on this person. Seems to me like this person is simply working, and yet while he's laboring, a stone can fall on that person. Verse 9, splitting log or chopping wood and is hurt by it. It reminds me of my younger brother who is simply chainsawing a tree branch, and yet after he saws through the branch and lets go of the trigger. The momentum of the downward momentum swings the saw onto his leg and rips his jean and cuts into his flesh. He had to get stitches. Again, just daily activities or scenarios, situations in life, and yet these things happen. The preacher in verse 10 then gives a proverb about preparation. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. This image of a person hacking away at a tree with all his might and not making much of a dent. And sure, there is some strategy. Sure, there's a proper technique. But the reality is, you have to prepare that axe to sharpen it, or else you'll be using all your strength and might and yet yielding small results. Rather be wise, sharpen the blade so you can work smarter and not necessarily harder. In verse 11, if the serpent bites before its charm, there is no advantage to the charmer. The imagery here has the serpent. It's a picture of a serpent and a charmer, a guy who is about to perform an act. He's about to utilize his technique or skill to captivate, to charm, to get the snake's attention. But yet, before he even exercises his technique or ability, whether it's playing music or using some kind of hand technique, the serpent strikes before he even does that. There's no advantage to that. He failed to do so in a timely manner, and the serpent struck first. The preacher wants his readers to understand that timing matters in relation to having an advantage in success. These life scenarios show that actions often have hidden dangers, and why having wisdom can reduce those dangers. My father has always said to me about driving, because as growing up, as a young man, I've always wanted to drive early. Nowadays, our young kids don't want to drive. He has no people who should be driving, but yet they refuse to drive, who can't pass the driver's license test. Maybe that's on purpose. But I've always wanted to drive and go places. And my father used to give this imagery. He's like, the car is like a ticking bomb. You never know when one part of the car is going to explode or get hit. Unfortunately, the past month, I was struck by a vehicle due to my own failure to yield on a green light. It happened so fast, in the blink of an eye. Daily life activities, you can do your best to prepare and plan and exercise wisdom, but yet in these typical life situations, you will never know. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. No matter how well prepared you are, anything can happen. And that's just to build off what Pastor Jeffrey was saying last week. Even in sports, you're expected to win. But yeah, unfortunately, the Lakers are expected to lose, and they're 3-0 and about to get swept by the Oklahoma City Thunders. Any Thunder fans here? Okay, good. We're still friends then. They're actually the second team I would cheer for because I used to cheer for them in Oklahoma. So the preacher here, again, is showing these life scenarios, some very common, just working and something happens. There are some hidden dangers, but the reality is with wisdom, if we turn away from foolishness, be calm, assess situation, exercise wisdom, we may have an advantage in success. Church, family, friends, the principle here in point one is to turn away from folly to wisdom by remaining calm. The character of calmness means we do not abandon our posts. Even people with the ruler or even people with authority rises to occasion, goes against us. Our convictions must remain. We must not act out of anger and unhappiness. Only a fool, the preacher would say, would do such a thing. Church, let us be calm in life, because it is then we're able to reflect and consult on the wisdom of God. Isn't it true that we can plan and prepare as much as we possibly can? And in the blink of an eye, the opposite of what we desire, that very thing we want to avoid, still happens. You may think, I've tried my best to prepare. I tried my best. And yet in the end, it didn't go as planned. And the truth is this. We are never fully in control, church. We're never fully in control of our lives. Nothing in this life is certain. Therefore, we must turn away from folly to wisdom. But do know this, that wisdom will help us navigate through life, but it doesn't guarantee success. Wisdom will help us navigate and make proper choices and decisions. And because life is out of our control, it never guarantees success. Now, this is not to say that it will bring success. It can bring success. Yes, it can. That's why we should turn away from foolishness. But we do know the one person who is in control, the God of the scripture, the God who is sovereign. This is why we have church. We invest in training and equipping our members with classes that you all have been taking, thinking through the Bible, thinking through who God is, about the church. This is why we invest in discipling, because God has called us to make disciples of all the nations. We study a heavy emphasis into studying God's word because it helps us to know the one God who is sovereign, the one God who is in control, to continue to have faith in the midst of challenges in life. This is why we sit and on the Lord's Day to listen to the word being preached one verse at a time. It is all preparation. It is all to build our knowledge of God so we can live with the joy of pleasing our Lord faithfully, so we can know how to make godly decisions when presented with difficulties in life. Church family, friends, life will have its troubles, and many of us know this very vividly, very honestly, but we certainly will not walk the path of a fool. We will not go that route. And however challenging the outcome may be, we hold fast to the wisdom of not the wisdom of man, but we hold fast to the wisdom of God. Second point here is to be respectful. Be respectful. Verse 12, the preacher continues on, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though a man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, and some winged creature tell the matter." We see in verses 1 through 11, the actions of a foolish person, how we need to turn away from that, how we need to exercise wisdom. In verse 12 to 20, we will see the clear markers of a foolish person. A marker here we see of a foolish person is that the preacher identifies is in this text is a man's mouth. Verse 12, "The lips of a fool consume him." Well, how is this so? The preacher said, the moment a fool opens his or her mouth, foolishness can be heard from beginning to end. Quite frankly, it ends in evil madness. His words in verse 14 is multiply. He just says it's ongoing. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going on and on. He is a person you and I may have met. We call this person the one-upper. You tell one story, his story always tops your story. He's always talking about you can do this, you're good at this. Well, he's better than you. This person just goes on and speaks and keeps talking. He talks so much or so long thinking that with his multiple words, his multiplication of words, that he is wise, but the opposite happens. The exact opposite happens. No one knows what he's talking about. Further in verse 15, "The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city." This foolish person talks so much that not only are others confused, he confuses himself. He not only just babbers on and on, but he can't even distinguish what is important. He talks so much that he forgets to answer the question that might have been asked. He even forgets to find his way home. How do you get home? Well, and now we just go and talk and talk and talk. This fool just talks and realizes, wait, I don't even know how to get home. Another mark of a foolish person is that he or she fails to do things at the proper time. Happy are you, O lamb, when your king is the son of nobility and the princess feasts at the proper time. There seems to be this transition of the preacher talking about the king and the ruler and the authorities and switching that into humanity, to society. And so here he transitions back to talking about the rulers and the authority. A proper prince who quite possibly is trained to be a king is one who is diligent and disciplined. He doesn't wake up from drunkenness and gluttony. He is not indulging in himself as he has a responsibility. He does not feast at the wrong time. Here the preacher reflects on what has already been said in verse 5. There is an evil that he has seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. A bad ruler is one who does not feast at the proper time. He is one who eats and drinks. He wakes up being drunk. He is one who is slothful. He is one who allows the roof to sink and their house to leak. He is unaware or does not care of the needs and responsibilities of the people. He allows not only his home, but the city to crumble at his hand. He is lazy. He does not listen to good counsel. He is a drunk. He lacks direction. He should not be in a place of power. He simply is a foolish person. The markers of foolishness is by what we say, what a fool says, and the inability to do things promptly. You see, a king should not be waking up drunk or just feasting and eating. He should be waking up and bearing in mind in prayer, in committing to the people, in taking care of responsibilities in a timely manner. In contrast, a preacher said that the word of a wise man's mouth wins in favor. A wise man is careful about the speech. In addition, a man who is wise is one who does things promptly. Church, what about us? Are we living foolishly or are we living wisely? Do we speak with wisdom or do we speak with foolishness? How do you and I speak to our spouse, to our children, to our coworkers, to our friends? It says much about what is inside our hearts. The preacher further writes in verse 19, bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. As I read this, I'm thinking to myself, does money answer everything? Is the preacher really wanting his readers and his hearers to believe that money answers everything? What is this bread and wine? Is money really the answer to life? The bread and wine represents the normal enjoyments of life. And we've already said through multiple chapters or sections of Ecclesiastes that because whether you're the fool or the wise, everything ends in death. And so just eat and drink. Enjoy life. Enjoy the moments you have in life. So there's nothing wrong about the food and the enjoyments of life. And the preacher here further says money is he really saying money is the answer to everything in life? And I think this is just a metaphor to say that money is necessary for obtaining these necessities to enjoy life. While you and I are under the sun, while we are living and present in this world, we have to work hard, we have to find finances so that we can too enjoy the goodness of life. So money is not the answer to everything. But you think about in contrast to the king, to this foolish ruler, to the evil of the land, to the king who wakes up drunk. He has all the money and the lavishness of this world. And yet he thinks money is the solution to everything. He enjoys the good food, wine, and he wakes up and just lives, indulges in himself. And yet that is what the fool does. That is not what wisdom looks like. Elsewhere, we see Ecclesiastes repeatedly says that wealth is limited. You can have all the money in this world, and yet, you know what? When you die, you can't take a single penny with you. And you have to pass that on to whoever will inherit. Death comes to the rich and the poor alike. Enjoyment of wealth is temporary. That is true. Matthew Henry states this: money of itself answers nothing. It will neither feed nor clothe. Well, it will neither feed or clothe, but as it is the instrument of commerce, it answers all the occasions of this present life. What is to be had may be had for money, but it answers nothing to the soul. It will not procure the pardon of sin, the favor of God, the peace of conscience, the soul, as it is not redeemed. So it is not maintained with corruptible things as silver and gold. Close quote. You see, it is foolish for the king to think just because he has all the money in the world that he can live irresponsibly and simply enjoy life. It is a fool who thinks being a little careless will be okay. However, a wise king enjoys life yet fulfills his responsibilities. And now in verse 20, the preacher calls for the command, or calls out his readers for respect in life. Verse 20, be in your thoughts. Do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Even your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the king. For a bird of the air will carry your voice. That is what the preacher wants us to understand. So while the king may be foolish in his ways, the people are not to curse the king. In the first section, if the ruler rises against you, you are to what? Be calm. In this section here, even if the king who is foolish, who lives according to irresponsibly, yet we are not to curse the king. We're not even to curse the rich, those in authority. Another mark of a foolish person is someone who does not respect his authorities. You see quite vividly in Romans 13, 1 through 5, that the Apostle Paul calls for the Roman church, who are on the brink of feeling that they don't need to submit to the authority of the government. But Paul reminds them that God has placed the authority, the government, into those places, and that they should not disobey or resist them, but submit to them. The proverb here in Ecclesiastes is a warning not to curse, literally meaning to treat lightly and when this word is used towards a person, it carries a sense of revile, dishonor, or curse. It means to speak against someone. The preacher isn't saying don't speak against the king or the rich, because if you do, a little bird might hear and carry the message back to the king. Don't speak against the king. Don't curse him. Don't dishonor him. Because there may be someone around, whether it's publicly, whether it's in your own room, someone may hear. A little complaint, or even for us today, as we think about gossip, here and there can circle back and have some consequences. Whether in this proverb, the preacher is intending that there's going to be a literal bird flying to he listen, or the king is sending his people who troll the streets, who can maybe hear you and report that back to the king. The preacher here doesn't clarify for us, but he is concerned about the heart of a person. You see, in Hebrews 12:15, the author of Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Don't be a foolish person who stores up bitterness and complains. The marks of a foolish person is a warning and caution not only to just the king and the rulers and the authorities, but to the people, both those in authority and those who are citizens. I find it very interesting in accessing the political landscape and through social media or various social media platforms like X, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, where there is a clear political divide, and oftentimes it hurts the most when you see family and friends who will post and assess and provide their conversation or provide their perspective, and it can get very ugly. I've seen and read expressions and comments of political happiness that is unchristlike. Wait, isn't this person a Christian? But yet they can speak so terribly and awfully about a person in government. It doesn't take very long to sit with, even with family and friends, and as soon as you identify which party you're with, to just hammer it out and go at it, and yet not react, not have grace, not have understanding. And I'm not saying this for us to choose a side or to say this party is always right, but to understand that God has placed us, whether it's the Democrats or Republican, God has placed us with leaders, and we are to submit to them. We are to not complain. And this doesn't mean we can't evaluate their actions and discuss what can be better out of it, what is more wise in terms of will God honor these kind of decisions? I think that's, as Christians, we can evaluate that. But it just surprises me that in simple divides and political positions, that Christians can simply disrespect one another, even in the social sphere, and yet maybe worshiping or together and worshiping the same King who is Christ, and yet not respect for one another. The biblical principle I see in point two here is, again, to be respectful. I think it nicely summarizes the preacher's concern in this portion of the text. This is how the fool lives like. Because he has no respect, he speaks foolishness from beginning to end. And not only does he speak foolishness, he goes around and he complains. And he complains to others, maybe even starts rumors. And that mouth that is uncontrolled, that foolishness is a reflection and reveals a heart that is not calm, that is quick to speak, whereas it needs to be calm, slow to speak. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us, "So also the tongue is a smaller member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." The point James makes here is not that the tongue can ever be tamed, can never be tamed, but that by human will, it is impossible. By the flesh, it is impossible. It is only through the Lord and by His Spirit and truth, we can improve our speech. We can tame our tongue. James is concerned about, later in the chapter, speaking truthfully, avoiding slander, using words that reflect the wisdom from above. Church, again, how is our speech to one another? Does the Lord have our tongues tamed? Are we respectful? How do you speak to your spouse and children and your friends and the people you encounter? Does your speech reflect the respect and wisdom that we find in God's truth? Church, as we come to a close here, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. The entire chapter, the point of this chapter is to turn from folly to wisdom. Or we can reward it to turn from sinful ways to the wisdom and to the Lord's righteous ways. Wisdom does not guarantee success, yet is better than folly. That has always been preached through all the Ecclesiastes. We enjoy life in the moments we are in, but we must turn away from our foolish or our sinful ways. We must seek wisdom and the wisdom of God. And here's the thing, church, family and friends. The most foolish thing to do in life is to live this life without ever coming to know Jesus. To reject Jesus as Lord and Savior is the most foolish thing a person can do. You see, the opponents to Christianity, it feels like the book of Ecclesiastes is such a philosophical, such a existential book that you can just observe world and live by. It's such good proverbs to live by. But they will argue, if the philosophy and the proverbs of Ecclesiastes leads to a point to where it has to be, nothing makes sense unless there is God, then they will discredit the book. Yeah, Ecclesiastes is such a great book, but yeah, it just, in conclusion, it just tells us to trust God. That doesn't make sense. It's boring. It makes no sense. And they're asking questions such as, does meaning have to be dependent upon some kind of cosmic issue? Does it have to be dependent on God for it to have meaning? Well, if it's not dependent upon God, where do we draw our meaning from? What informs our meaning? Or informs our thoughts and our practices? And this is exactly what the preacher has come to. I'm seeking to do a life apart from God, but I find it that even though with all the wisdom and all the riches of the world, I come to the end and realize that everything is meaningless if we do not have the Lord. Nothing makes sense. And the reality is that all of life's philosophy in this world points to a creator, God. One of my favorite professors, Professor Collier, had said to us in one of our class lectures in my undergrad that when he was a teenager, he was at a church revival, and that evening he felt compelled to respond to the gospel message preached and spoke with his close friend about maybe they should go and accept the gospel, accept Christ. His friend mentioned that he's not ready. And he wants to wait so that he can accept Christ later in life. Well, that evening, my professor sought counsel and accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. The next day, terrible news broke out. His close friend who he had spoken with, who was at the revival with him, went swimming and drowned and did not survive. He passed away without coming to know Christ. Church family, friends, that is the most foolish thing to do in life, to reject Christ. The wisest decision in this life is to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. To your young people, to our friends and family, I share this not to scare you, but to share, remind you of the love of Jesus Christ, that God created everyone, and yet we have sinned, we have rebelled against Him. We have dishonored Him. We have chosen our ways of life rather than the maker and creator of the world. But because of God's love, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, who offered His life on the cross. He offered His life to die for us so that God will forgive us of our sins washed by the blood of Jesus. It was a sacrifice of Christ, of His life on the cross, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, on that cross, Jesus took away the sins of the world to all who will come to Him. What you believe, what you speak with your parents, what you speak with your friends and your family, what you speak with other Christians, with Christians who will help you think through your faith. Church, Ecclesiastes 10 is a reminder and a call to turn away from our foolishness to wisdom, to turn away from our sins to the righteousness of God. We all have and will make foolish decisions in life. But let us continue to repent and run to Christ. Rest in Christ, as Pastor Jeffrey says. Let us work even harder. Strive even further in our love and dedication to His words, to His truths, to be more obedient, to love Him, and to glorify Him. Church, let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the wisdom of Your word, and we thank You for Jesus Christ, who has called us to turn away from our sins, who called us to leave our foolish ways and to turn to You, to trust in You, to love You, to know where we can be forgiven of our sins and live a new life in You. So Father, encourage us to continue to live with the gospel as our focus so that we are thankful people. And so we can help others to see that same reality as well. Father, we thank You. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.